may be seated.
Good morning to all of you. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our reading today will be, the sermon text is based on chapters 12 and 13. I was pretty surprised to learn this morning that we're all talking about spiritual gifts at this time. It's pretty neat to see how God uses even frail, weak men like us. Spiritual gifts also continue into chapter 14, and I would encourage you to read that maybe on your own later. But for now, we're going to look at chapters 12 and 13. I'll be reading from the ESV. There will be some words that we'll talk about later that may not be the same in your versions, but I hope to show you those things. Spiritual gifts, chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are therefore varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's go to the Lord once more for his help. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that you would send your Spirit. Father, help us all to understand. Help us all to know. Help us all to know you. Help us all to grow in Christ, to grow in his love. Strengthen me in my weak speaking now, Lord. May our strength be in you. Help us all to grow and be built up in your words and in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's a lot of text that we've read this morning. I'm not going to do what Luke typically does and goes line by line through all of that text. That's quite a bit of text. But I just wanted to have, those scriptures fresh in your mind so that as I speak about a few things about spiritual gifts, that it's fresh in your memory. And so what I want to do is just kind of give an overview of spiritual gifts. And I'm going to look at lots of scripture from 1 Corinthians. And what I'm going to hopefully try to bring to you is to show you how spiritual gifts, easy for me to say, tie into the book of 1 Corinthians as a whole. And when Paul writes this book, he's writing to the Corinthian church. And there's several themes that you'll see in this book. But one theme is the Corinthian church is kind of a young, immature church. They're very prideful. And he corrects their pride throughout the whole book. And their pride, their self-love, has made their attitudes very arrogant. And their arrogant attitudes have produced this boasting, which you'll see throughout the book. But Paul writes with the intention of correcting them. And he writes to correct them because he knows that they're missing something. And we see in chapter 13 that it's love. They are missing love. They love themselves, but they're not loving one another as they should. And so the theme that I really want to bring to you today is is this theme that I saw, and I know there's many major themes here, but there is a theme, and it's that pride divides. Pride divides the church body, and it damages individual relationships. But the spiritual gifts of love and of knowledge build up the individual members, and they build up the church in unity. The spiritual gift of knowledge is something we talked about last Sunday in Sunday school, and we see that it's woven throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians. The gift of knowledge is a very important gift. I would say one of the most important gifts. spiritual gift of love is found primarily in chapter 13. What I want to do is try to show you four aspects of spiritual gifts that I think we find here in 1 Corinthians. Probably not the only aspects, but I want to show you four aspects of spiritual gifts that Paul shows us. And the first is this. It's quite simple. It's that spiritual gifts are spiritual in nature, and they're given to spiritual people. And Paul makes a comparison and a contrast between spiritual people and natural people in this book. If you would turn with me now to chapter 3, verse 16, he begins to show and educate the Corinthians so that they grow in knowledge about who they really are. Chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Paul's telling the Corinthians that God has literally moved into you. The spiritual person is a temple of the Lord, a holy temple. Turn now to chapter 6, verse 15. I'm going to go through these scriptures pretty fast, so be ready to flip fast, please. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your bodies are members of Christ. And then down in 17, Paul says, but he who was joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. This is who the first Corinthian people are, the Corinthian church. Immature as they may be, they are joined to the Lord in spirit. Back in chapter 2 now, Paul makes this comparison, this contrast, beginning in verse 14. Chapter 2, 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And then comes one of the most amazing verses to me in this entire book. Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. The big difference between the spiritual person and the natural person is God. That's all. Just God. There can be no greater difference between any two people than to have God and to not have God. The spiritual person has moved into us, and we are filled with him. He's bought us, he's claimed us as his own. Our bodies are now part of Christ's body. Our spirit has been joined with Christ, and we have a share in the very mind of Christ. Spiritual gifts are given to spiritual people. Second aspect that I want to tell you about is that spiritual gifts, also fairly logical, are gifts. They're given by the Holy Spirit. They're not spiritual badges, and they're not spiritual rewards. If you look now at chapter 12, which we read earlier, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, there are now varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit that they come from. Verse 5, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord that we serve. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And then if you skip down to verse 11, Paul repeats the idea, saying all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one as he wills. I was thinking back to high school when me and all my friends had jobs and we would buy our first car and we'd drive these clunkers to school and they were dented and they were rusty and they smoked. But I know a few kids that their parents bought them their first car and it was a brand new car, shiny and pretty special. And some of these kids, not that I would have been any different probably, were pretty proud of their cars and they thought that they were better in some way because they had a nice car. And they began to boast about how cool they were because of their car, rather than boast in the giver of the gift. They didn't boast in their parents, but they boasted in themselves. And I think that's something we're definitely all able to do. And I think that's something we see here in Corinth. The very fact that we are even spiritual is a gift. We cannot boast even of this. The fact that we are spiritual and have gifts is simply by God's choosing. If you turn now to chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we see this choosing here in chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And look at verse 30. "And it's because of him, it's because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We are to boast in the giver of gifts. We are to boast in Jesus Christ. Third aspect that I would like to bring to you is that spiritual gifts are given for a reason. They have a reason. God gives them to us for a reason, and I believe that we see here in 1 Corinthians three main reasons, three purposes. And if you look at chapter 12, verse 7, I think we see a purpose statement. Chapter 12, verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation," or you can think of that as the gift. "To each is given the gift of the Spirit." Here's the purpose. It's for the common good. The common good is for the individual member. The common good is for the church as a whole. This is a purpose statement that we see here in chapter 12. But we see the purposes kind of scattered throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul uses a word or a form of a word over and over again. And that is the word build, or builds, or builds up, or building. If you have a different version, this build that you see throughout 1 Corinthians might be edify. Might be a different word in the text that you have. But if you turn to chapter 3, verse 9, we begin to see some of this. There are three purposes that we see in 1 Corinthians. One is the building up of the individual member to maturity. The second is building up the church in unity. And then we also see that gifts are given for God's glory. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it." And building here refers to the knowledge and the wisdom we have, which is given to us by the Spirit. And the foundation of our knowledge is Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you skip now, I'm going to skip a few references. Skip to chapter 14, if you would. Chapter 14, verse 12. Paul says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit," he tells us, "strive to excel in building up the church." Strive to excel in building up the church. We are all commanded to build up the church. Chapter 14, verse 26, Paul says again, "Let all things be done for building up." In 1 Corinthians, we see that we are all responsible for building up the church as a whole, but we also need to remember that the ultimate builder is God. And a few weeks ago, Luke was preaching through Matthew 16, and we all know this verse. Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord is the ultimate builder of the church. He is the power behind the building. I said there's three purposes that I think we see in 1 Corinthians, and the first purpose in building up the individual member means we're built up from spiritual infants, spiritual toddlers or babies, as we see it here in 1 Corinthians, to adults. The first way is we're built up in knowledge and wisdom. If you turn to chapter 3 now, we see Paul begin telling his brothers, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as a spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready." Later in the book, chapter 14 again, now verse 20, Paul says, "Do not be children in your thinking." He says, "Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." What Paul was telling the Corinthians ages ago, and what God is telling us now, is to be mature. Don't stay a child. Even if you may be a spiritual child now, each of you who is spiritual has the capacity to be mature. And why would that be? Because you are spiritual. Because the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. Because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Because you are spiritual, you have the very mind of Christ. You and I are commanded to renew that mind, to pick up God's word, to read it, to learn, to grow, to have understanding, to become wise, and to become mature. If we take a look at the spiritual gifts that we see in chapter 12, many of the gifts that you see are all given for the purpose of building up the church or building up individuals in knowledge and wisdom. God gives gifts of knowledge and wisdom, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, so that it's for the purpose of his people growing in knowledge. God also appointed apostles and prophets, teachers and preachers, so that his people would mature in knowledge. God wants you to be mature in your thinking and in your understanding. God also wants us to mature in our purity. He wants us to be mature in our holiness. Paul says, "Be infants in evil," meaning we don't learn from evil. We don't grow in evil things and evil deeds. We are God's holy temple. Paul rebukes many sins in the Corinthian church, namely pride, but we also see in different chapters throughout the whole book that he rebukes sexual immorality, idolatry, infighting, division, incest, lawsuits within the church, disregarding the poor, disregarding the needs of spiritual infants, drunkenness, so on and so forth. Paul rebukes all these impurities because God wants you to be pure. It's what God wants for you. And maybe you've heard this many times from the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants you to be holy. Later in that same book, in that same chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. And we see in the book of Romans what that picture of maturity looks like. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the picture of maturity that God is conforming us to. It's to be like Christ. Purpose number two that we see for spiritual gifts is for building up unity in the church as a body. If you go back now to chapter 1 again, Paul says in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." How can we be united in the same mind? Because of chapter 3, verse 16 again. Because we have the mind of Christ. Christ is the head of his body, the church. We as the body also have his mind. We are each individual members of this body. We each individually have the mind of Christ. And when you read verse 12 through 27, I'm not going to read through that long section again, but every time you read that section, we see oneness and unity as a priority in the body. The Bible uses many forms of imagery for describing the church, and one of these portraits we see is that it is a building. It's a spiritual building. And we see in that image over and over throughout Scripture that Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and their teaching about Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the foundation. We are each described as living stones. We're laid together to form a wall, to form a house, to form a building. But we, for the moment, are each imperfect living stones. For us to fit together in unison and to support one another, the Lord must shape us to fit together. And so he chisels pride off of one of our edges, and he might chisel idolatry off of another edge, or sexual immorality off of another edge. I don't think it's probably a coincidence either that Jesus, when he worked for his earthly father, Joseph, he was a carpenter. He was a stone mason. Jesus, before he began his ministry, he chiseled stones. He fitted them together for his earthly father until the day his heavenly father sent the Holy Spirit down so that he could begin his spiritual work, his spiritual ministry. And from that time on, Jesus began choosing and shaping disciples, living stones. He was building up his church. And so we, the church, are one spiritual building. We are one body. We are one family in the household of God. All of us are joined in the body of Christ, and we here are to be the epitome of family. We've been adopted into God's family. It's a family that endures forever. The third purpose that we see for spiritual gifts are for the glory of God. Paul corrects, as I said, maybe the two greatest sins in the Corinthian church, which were sexual immorality and idolatry. Both of these sins are forms of spiritual adultery. Both are corrupted, impure forms of love. Since the Corinthians are spiritual, they are a holy temple of the Lord, meaning that they are temples for the purpose of bringing God glory. When he corrects the Corinthians on sexual immorality, he ends that section by saying, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." When he corrects them concerning their idolatry and their eating of food offered to idols, he ends that section by saying, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." We know that as we grow mature in our thinking and our behavior, it is because God is working in us. It is to his glory. We know that as we grow in unity as a church, it's because Christ is working in us. It's to his glory. The book of Hebrews says something I think is very, very much profound on the building up for God's glory. It says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." The fourth aspect that I would like to show you about spiritual gifts is that we see that they are meant to be used. Our spiritual gifts are meant to be used. And looking back at chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 again, we see that we are given gifts for the intention of service in various forms of activities. God gives each of us gifts, not for our glory, but for the intended purpose of using them in service to God, all to his glory. And gifts are given by God so that we would each use them for building up the individual members and the church for his glory. If you are familiar with the parable of the talents, or the parable of the 10 minas that we see in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, they're different parables, and they have different aspects to the parables, but we see some similarities in those parables also. One of the similarities that we see is that God gives his servants gifts, whether it's a talent or a mina, and those gifts are given intended for service. And that service is to serve God faithfully with the gifts he's given us. In both of these parables, we see Jesus say, "To everyone who has, more will be given. To everyone who has been given spiritual gifts and uses them, I believe we can say the Lord will bless us with more abilities and more gifts to serve him." But he also says, "To the one who has been given gifts or abilities and refuses to use them to serve the Lord, even the gifts that he has will be taken away from him, and he will be severely rebuked by the Lord." Paul also talks about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to take you there now, but one thing that he says there is concerning spiritual gifts. He says, "Let us use them." We see that again in Ephesians chapter 4 from our scripture reading today. We see that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, and we see why. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For what purpose? For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So in our little body here, Luke is our teaching elder, and Tyler and I also teach you on occasion. Judy teaches the children in Sunday school. For what purpose? It's for the purpose we see here, which is to equip the saints, and that is you all. For what purpose? It is for the work of ministry. What is your ministry? Have you ever thought about it? We all here have a ministry. It is to build up the body of Christ. God is sovereign. Yes, God is sovereign over us all. But that is also your God-given responsibility, your ministry. It's to build up this church, to build up the church of God. It's our task individually and collectively together. And so I think we should all ask ourselves, am I striving to build up the church? Am I striving to let everything that I do be for the purpose of building up? It's a scary question for me to ask of myself, because I know I can do so much better. I know I can do so much more. But I think we should also be praying for that, because we also see in Luke's gospel that if we pray for gifts, if we pray for things that are in accordance to God's will, it seems to be a lot more likely that the Lord will give those gifts. Remember, Jesus said, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask him?" And so I think we should all be praying that God would give us gifts for building up the church. I think we should be praying that God would give our brothers and sisters here gifts for building up the church. Building up the church in unity, building us all up to maturity, and that we would be glorifying God in all that we do. We also see something in chapter 12, and I believe that it is much a contrast between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Chapter 12, we see that God gives specific gifts to specific people, and he appoints people to specific positions in the church. Chapter 13, however, we see spiritual gifts that are common to us all. Chapter 13 describes higher gifts that are given to everyone who is truly spiritual, and that is faith, hope, and love. And I think we also see knowledge woven in through there too. We all possess these gifts to some degree. And what Christian is there who doesn't have faith? You're not a Christian if you don't have faith. Every Christian has hope in the promises of God. The gift of knowledge is woven throughout this book. And what Christian is there who doesn't have knowledge of Christ? We have the very mind of Christ given to us by the Spirit. We have Bibles in our hands, given to us by our loving God for the purpose of knowing the truth, for knowing His will, for knowing His purpose for our lives. But ultimately, the Bible has been given to us for knowing Him personally. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Our knowledge begins with the common foundation. And we saw that earlier, that it is Christ and Him crucified. Which one of us, when we began our knowledge, if we think back, the first thing we probably can remember about our faith is that we know that Jesus died for our sins. He was crucified. He was crucified to save us. It is from knowledge that knowledge and the very fact that Jesus did die for our sins on a cross, from that knowledge emerged faith, and from the knowledge of all that Christ has promised us comes our hope. Our knowledge grows and grows and grows, and we see the pinnacle of our knowledge here in chapter 13, beginning in verse 9. Chapter 13, verse 9, Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Our knowing Jesus is perfected as we are perfected and drawn near to Him who is the perfect one. All the mysteries of Christ will no longer be mysteries to us. We will see Him face to face, and we will truly know Him. And we will know Him more intimately than we've ever known anyone before. And I really wish I could describe to you just how glorious that moment will be when we come face to face with Jesus. And I wish I could show it to you with more clarity, but I can't, because right now we see through a mirror dimly. But we do look forward to that moment with hope. Knowing Jesus intimately is the epitome of our knowledge. It's really the only kind of knowledge that really matters, and this knowledge will last forever. The bottom line is if you don't know Jesus, what knowledge you have, even that is temporary. It's useless. It'll all pass away. Knowing Christ, knowing Him intimately, that's eternal knowledge. That is the only knowledge that matters. The spiritual person has the mind of Christ, and he knows Christ. Chapter 13 is also known as the love chapter, and it shows us that our minds are to be motivated by the heart of Christ, by love. What Christian is there who doesn't have love? And so we see these two gifts, love and knowledge, in 1 Corinthians. We see that they are gifts of the mind and of the heart. And as the Lord matures them in each of us, they are beautifully woven together. The mind is motivated by a loving heart, and the loving heart is guided by a wise mind. There are two beautiful cords that are woven together into spiritual maturity, and I believe this is the excellent way that we are to serve the Lord. Love is a spiritual gift, and we see First John, that God is love, and that our love is from God. We also learn that we love because He first loved us. True love is a spiritual gift. And Paul also says in Romans chapter 5 that God pours His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, there are three different Greek words for love. The type of love that Paul is talking about here is agape. There are two other forms of love, the first being eros, which is associated with a romantic type of love. And according to my study Bible, we don't see that word in the whole New Testament. The second is the word phileo, which is a brotherly love. It's an affection shared among friends. It's what the city of Philadelphia is named after. And so if you go to Philadelphia, you will find that everybody loves each other. These first two types of love, eros and phileo, they may be common to all of us, to every human being, but they tend to be motivated by self-interest, self-gratification, self-preservation is present. But this third type of love, this agape love, it's a spiritual love. And this is a type of love that's a pride killer. It's a type of love that does not promote our own self-interest, but it seeks the good of others. It is a selfless love that is concerned for and cares for others. This is the word Paul uses here throughout 1 Corinthians. And we see that it is a type of love that is patient and kind. It does not boast in self. It does not envy another. It's not proud or rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, but it's quick to forgive. It's a love that seeks the good and the true. Agape love protects, trusts, hopes, and preserves. And more than anything, as I've thought about agape love, or agape, maybe I keep saying agape, but it is a love that is ultimately concerned about what is the utmost best for someone else. Agape love desires the greatest good for another. I'm tempted to dive deep into all that agape means and how we are to agape love one another, but I will simply remind you that when Scripture talks to us about agape love, it says we are to love God. We are to love our wives, our husbands, our family. We are to love the church, to love our neighbor. We are even to love our enemy. And when you look, we see that the forms of love that the word for love that is given in all these instruments is agape. If we agape love God, we desire that He alone be glorified, thanked, praised, and honored. We boast about Him. If we agape love our church, our greatest desire for them would be that they would become mature in Christ. Same with the church. If we agape love our neighbor as ourself, we desire the greatest good for them too. We desire that they would trust only in Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. If we agape love our enemy, this is the hard one. We don't naturally agape love our enemies, but we have to make a choice to desire their greatest good. We should desire that even our enemies would be saved from the wrath to come. When Scripture uses the word agape, it is found to be more often a verb than a noun. And what do I mean by that? I mean that agape is not necessarily a feeling that we possess, but it's a choice that we make, and it's a choice that we should act upon. Agape love is intended to be an active thing. It bears, it believes, it hopes, it endures, and it endures forever. Agape love never ends. Agape is a love that puts self-interest aside and goes to work for the good of another, for the unity of the church, and for the glory of God. Love and knowledge are gifts that build up. And we see in chapter 8, Paul says of love, he says, love builds up. Love builds up the church. Then he says also in chapter 16, let all that you do be done in love. I tend to think of this God-given love that we have, this agape poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit as the mortar that holds all of these living stones together in unity. Agape love builds up. I'm going to end with this. We also see that knowledge builds up. I'm going to slip into chapter 14 just for a little bit. Chapter 14, verse 1, we see that knowledge builds up. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's surprising to me, he says, especially that you may prophesy. I would expect him to say, especially that you love deeper, or especially that you may know Christ more intimately, or something like this. But this word prophecy here, prophesy, it doesn't mean that we are receiving some new revelation from God and giving that to another person. The word prophecy here, prophesy here, means that we have the ability to articulate the word of God to another, to teach them, to share with them the knowledge of Christ, and to build them up in that knowledge. Continuing with verse 2, Paul says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies or articulates the truth of Christ, he speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, their consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself." I think that's something that you saw back in the day in the Corinthian church. They were prideful in their abilities to speak in tongues, but they only built up themselves. The one who prophesies builds up the church. "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And unless someone interprets, so that the whole church may be built up. For we are to be mature in our thinking, we are to be mature in our knowledge about Christ, and even more so, we are to be mature in our relationship with Christ. We are to know him intimately. Knowledge builds up, love builds up, and we are to strive to excel in building up." We see these themes that are woven throughout this whole book of Christ, of 1 Corinthians. Paul weaves these themes through 16 chapters in this book, but he also condenses those same themes into 16 verses in Ephesians. And I'm going to end by rereading chapter 4 from Ephesians, verses 1 through 16. And maybe now that you've had a chance to see this and hear this, these themes will maybe jump out at you more. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, to the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so let us all strive to build up the church. Let us all strive to excel in doing this. Let us all earnestly try to do all that we do in love and for the purpose of building up the church. Let's pray that God would help us and give us these gifts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us what all of our ministry really is. It's for building up the body of Christ, for building up the individual members to maturity, and for glorifying you. Father, I must confess, and I'm sure many of us would, that we have been lacking in our ministry. Father, help us to grow in our desire, our earnest desire to have these gifts and to build up your church. Father, please work through us and help us. Fill our hearts with your love. Make us truly love one another and truly desire that each would be built up in love. And pray that we would all know you deeper, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we thank you for Christ. Help us to serve him. In Jesus' name, amen.